this section starts out with remind the people. This is something Paul had taught them. This is something they'd heard perhaps many times before, but it was something that they really needed to hear again. And my experience is this is something that doesn't come easy for any of us, and it's something that we need to hear on a fairly regular basis. To be subject. The word is primarily a military term. It means to rank under. I got that from Vine's dictionary, but it's the idea of acknowledging authority above you. In the military, it's pretty obvious. If you're told to do something and you don't do it, there's a problem. And remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. And it means those who have the authority to make someone obey. And here it's primarily talking about the government. And it's talking about governmental authority at every level. Now, I could just leave it here, but I want to take us to Romans 13, the first few verses, because this really expounds on what the principles are and why the principles are in place and why they're important for us. So we're going to be in Romans 13 for a few minutes. It starts out, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Same topic. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. The authorities that exist, what are they if you look at Scripture? Well, God is obviously the ultimate authority. Acts 5:29, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Daniel chapter 6, he was told not to pray. He kept on right on praying. He didn't hide it. God is the ultimate authority. But there is governmental authority. That's what Romans chapter 13 is about. That's what 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 15 is about. That's what Titus chapter 3, the first couple of verses, is about. Governmental authority. And it's governmental authority at every layer. Okay. There's also church authority. And I remember someone said to me a long time ago, the only time I hear people talk about authority is when they want to make you do something. And I try not to talk about authority that much in the church, but it is there. Obey those that have the rule over you, for they watch over your souls as those that must give an account. 1 Corinthians 16:16, submit yourself to those who are leading in the church. And very honestly, one of the reasons I don't talk about it that much is I see it abused a lot. As a pastor, I have the authority to tell you to do what the Word of God tells you to do. Any authority beyond that gets real limited, okay? And what John talked about with going on with the Amish, that's an abuse of church authority. And then if you apply master-slave principles, there's employer authority, and they can fire you. So obviously, they have authority. We see that in Titus. We see that in Ephesians and a number of other places. Probably the touchiest one is husband-wife authority in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. And parent-child in Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, a number of other places. I'm going to make a statement here, and I want you to think about it. there is a strong tendency for those who rebel against authority in one area to rebel against authority in other areas. If you have a hard time being respectful to the policeman who pulls you over, if you had a hard time doing what the teacher said in school, there's a pretty good chance that you have a hard time listening to what God says in His Word and doing it. It tends to be a pervasive pattern. And I see this in all sorts of different ways. And what Paul says in Romans chapter 13 is rebelling against legitimate authority is rebelling against God. That's something we need to believe. And it's very easy to say, but you have no idea how evil some of those authorities are. I've read a lot about the first century and what the government was like. And do I have problems with the morality and orders coming down from government on a very regular basis? Yes, I do. But you can be glad we're not under the Roman Empire, because there was stuff going on there that goes beyond anything most of us can even imagine. And the guy who wrote this was unjustly imprisoned, was eventually executed for preaching the gospel. And we need to have a good attitude toward authority. And I'm going to add one other thing here. It is very easy, it is much easier for those of us who grew up in a home where we really respected our parents to submit to authority, because the first authority in our life we respected. If you grew up in a home where you couldn't respect the authority in your life, the first one, you'll find it much harder to submit to other authority. But that doesn't change what the Word of God says. I'm going to keep on in Romans 13. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. If my car has a current sticker and I know I'm under the speed limit, I don't look around to see where the cops are. But if I'm over the speed limit and my car is out of inspection, I look around to see where the cops are. You know what I'm saying? If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we don't worry about it. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. The King James says ministers instead of servants. And when I worked with a youth group, one of the things I liked to say to them was, how many ministers of God do you have regular contact with? And most of them couldn't come up with anybody. And then I'd say, well, according to the Bible, anybody in authority over you is a minister of God's. So your parents are ministers, your school teachers are ministers, the crossing guard are ministers, policemen are ministers. And after a while, they sort of get the point. Anybody that God puts in authority over us is a servant of God for our good. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. We submit because it's the right thing to do. That is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Romans 13:6 in the New American Standard is a little more literal. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. And every time I read that, my mind says, yeah, they devote their full time to collecting taxes, but that's not really what it means. We pay taxes because they devote themselves to governing. So give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. I remember the last time I spent a summer working in the orchards in the Yakima Valley. Every single person who hired me tried to get me to cheat on the Social Security tax. Every single one. The last one was a guy that I knew went to church, and I told him what I thought. But, oh no, we'll pay you under the table. No. Oh, if you pay cash, I can give it to you cheaper. That way, I won't have to charge you sales tax. I could keep going. Pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. The Internal Revenue Service, yeah. If you owe it, pay it. If respect, then respect. Respect the office. Sometimes it's hard to respect the individual, but you can respect the office. If honor, then honor. I spent some time on it, but I frankly think this is an area where we slip up a lot. I think one of the quietest times I ever heard with a group of pastors was at a pastor's conference at my home church when I was a teenager. And somebody got up and read this passage and then asked the pastors how many of them obeyed the speed limit on their way to the meeting. And you could have heard a pin drop. We tend to slide on this, so we need to be reminded. Paul says to be obedient. And it's a compound Greek word indicating obedience to one in authority, but it's based on persuasion, not force. It's the idea you don't have to be forced to do what the law says. You do it because it's the right thing. The Israelites failed to enter the promised land at Kadesh Barnea because they disobeyed, because they were unpersuasible. It's a negative of this Greek word. The use of this word emphasizes that authorities are to be obeyed because we are persuaded that is the right thing to do. Not because they can throw us in jail, not because they can fine us, not because they can take away our driver's license. We're supposed to obey because we're persuaded it's the right thing to do. And to be ready to do whatever is good. This is a major theme in Titus, and I never really noticed it that much until I started to preach through it. Be always ready to do what is good. And then he talks about how we treat others. To slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. Slander is blasphemo. We get our word blaspheme from it. It really means to speak evil of someone. And there are times when you're going to be asked a question, and if you can answer it without speaking evil, do it. Don't lie. But be very careful about being eager to tell somebody about the latest rotten thing somebody has done. In English, we use it only to speak evil of God. But in Greek, it just meant to speak evil of anyone. Be peaceable. It's a machos from mache, which means to fight. And the meaning is to not be contentious, not to be argumentative, not to be quarrelsome, not looking for a fight, not macho. That's where we get the word macho from in English. It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Romans, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Always be gentle toward everyone. And it's literally showing all meekness to all men. Meekness is God's strength under control. It's not weakness. Jesus was meek, but he was incredibly strong. It's strength that doesn't need to prove anything. If you like Westerns, it's the guy that can, somebody will challenge him to draw, and he will say, nah, I don't need to kill you now, and walk away, not feeling that he has to prove that he's faster than the other guy. James refers to the meekness of wisdom. To be meek is to be wise. To be meek is to be like Jesus. And it means to be strong, but not having the need to prove it. And strong enough to let things slide when you need to let them slide. And then Paul takes a verse talking about what we were. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. And what hit me smack between the eyes on this one was that Paul said, we. Now remember, Paul has said that the poet who described the people of Crete as liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons was correct. But when Paul says this is what we were, he's describing himself, a self-righteous Pharisee who was very zealous for God. If you read Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, Paul gives his qualifications as a Jew and says, I left all of that for Jesus. But he says, as touching the righteousness which can be found in the law, I was faultless. I kept all the rules. And having said that, he describes himself as we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved. Foolish signifies not understanding, not applying nous, the Greek word for the mind. Bynes says it means senseless, someone with an unworthy lack of understanding. We were disobedient, and it's the word Paul uses to describe the circumcision group in Titus 1:16. It is the root word for obedient in Titus 3:1 with a negative in front of it. We were deceived. Paul was just as deceived in his religiosity as the people of Crete were in their paganism. Now, we tend to look at the pagans and we see it there. We don't tend to see it in the religious. But there are a lot of religious lost people who were like Paul before he met Jesus. And the point of this, Paul is saying, this was true of all of us before we came to Jesus. Enslaved. Paul would never have thought of himself as a slave before his conversion. Jesus said, whoever commits sin becomes a slave of sin. And when he said that, the Jews reacted. And they said, we've never been slaves to anyone. Well, they need to read the prayers in Nehemiah and Ezra and Daniel. We're slaves on the land that you gave us. But we can be slaves to sin. And Paul says we were slaves to passions. And the word really means a strong desire of any kind. And the Cretans were slaves to lying. They were evil brutes. They were slaves to food. Paul was slaved to something else, but he was enslaved to something that held him in just as much bondage as the Cretans were. And his strong desire was to be a religious leader and have everyone's respect. We were slaves to passions and pleasures, hedone in the Greek. It's used of gratification of the natural desires. We get our words hedonism, and I think it's hedonist, I'm not sure. The Cretans were enslaved to lying and gluttony. Paul was enslaved to being an important Jewish leader and receiving praise from men. But he was just as much a slave as were the people of Crete. We lived in malice and envy. Vine says malice is whatever is evil in character. In English, the word means someone who takes delight in the bad things that happens to other people. Envy, it's I hate it when something good happens to somebody else because I want it to happen to me. Paul could still say, we. Paul could still say, this was my human heart. It was easier to see it in the people of Crete, but Paul could say, this was me. As for the righteousness based on the law, faultless, but he lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. The liars, the evil brutes, the lazy gluttons of Crete were hated and hated one another. But Paul was hated by those who wanted to get the recognition he was getting. He was on his way to becoming a member of the Sanhedrin. We're pretty sure of that. And he hated those who were getting the recognition he craved. Both had the same internal sin problem. And the fact that Paul can say we in this passage tells us a whole lot about the overall message of the book of Titus. It is not those who have the outward stuff down pat. It's not those who have the outward rules and regulations down the way they ought to be that are the ones that are right with God. That's what the circumcision group was all about. The problem is we have something inside of us, in our hearts, that God needs to radically change. And until God changes that, we can't please God. And so we have to come to God, we have to acknowledge the problem is inward, and we have to ask him for forgiveness. And then his Holy Spirit comes in, and his Holy Spirit begins to change us. And so Paul goes on, and we're not going to get into it this morning, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Paul says, this is what we were. This is what the people of Crete were before they found Jesus as their Savior. This is what the religious Jews were before they found Christ as their Savior. And I'm going to tag on to what John said. This is what it can be to be a very religious Amish man without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is what it can be to be involved in any one of the religious cults without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. God wants to change us on the inside, and he wants that change to manifest itself in loving God and in loving one another. Paul will go on to say in Romans 13, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And God wants us to love. So some things to remember. God has instituted the authority structures that exist. Unless they command us to disobey God, and there are times that can get pretty interesting, sorting that out, I admit that. We are to be in subjection to them, not only because God uses them to punish evildoers, but because it's the right thing to do. Rebellion against duly constituted authority is rebellion against God. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Although Paul was, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless, when it came to the condition of his heart, he was just as messed up as the people of Crete. We see a lot of that. But then he was, and they were radically transformed by the kindness, love, and grace of God. And that's what God wants for us. Radical transformation by God's kindness, love, and grace. Let's pray. Father, I've talked about some things that I think all of us struggle with at times. And yet, Lord, we need to be practical in our Christian lives. We need to do the things that make the message about Jesus attractive to others. And it's not going to be attractive if we aren't compassionate, loving, gracious, forgiving people. So, Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts what your Holy Spirit wants to do to make us a people that bring honor to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Choir practice starts in 10 minutes.